Alright, so I'm going to lob the balls, and you guys can hit them. And just pass the bat.
Musicians to hit them.
Yeah, pass the bat around. That is a bat. Hit things with it. Yeah. And you score touchdowns.
That's why I'm
So every year I look forward to this particularly, and it is I feel pressure for it, not because you guys are anything but gracious or that it's not just a great spirit of it, but I always think, man, I do not want to waste this guy's time. And I don't want to go on and on about something, or any of us go on and on about something, and everybody's sitting there going, This doesn't apply to me at all, and I could be sleeping right now. So I wanted to make it just really, really practical, and I think we have in the past for sure. But I have a list of questions that I'm going to ask these guys, and I know they've already introduced themselves, but so these guys are music ministers at various TES campuses, and they're going to be serving in the new music degree. And so I'm very thankful to have them as colleagues and friends. And we met a couple months ago for our first summit, and just had a great camaraderie and fellowship time, and very, very exciting. So I'm going to ask these questions. I'm going to let them field them, and then it's very likely we'll have time for more, and maybe one of these questions we just park on it. And there are many more questions related to it. So I do have a plan, and the plan is very flexible. Let's see. Which one do I want to start with here? Okay. Maybe in keeping with the theme of the conference, what are some of the biggest discouragements, or not only challenges as a euphemism for, boy, that was tough, but really significant trials that you have faced, particularly in music ministry, and how did you work through those? How did the Lord sustain you? What did you learn from them? How did you come out the other side encouraged? What are some ways that the Lord has brought you through some deep waters in music ministry? They can be anecdotes, funny ones, that's fine. Anybody? I did give you the questions ahead of time. I just wanted to
I don't know how you...
Chim. You're on.
I don't know how you have a funny anecdote about deep waters, yeah. But I don't. So I came up to Kansas City. I work with Rick Holland in Prairie Village, Kansas. I've been there for 14 years now. And I came out there and started doing what I do, and about 3 months into my ministry there, I got a three-page email saying, literally starting out, "Pastor Aaron, the honeymoon is over." And then just detailed ways in which I was prideful, I was opinionated, I was kind of a bully, you know. Just devastated me. I mean, I and Rick at that time with our only other pastor was in Russia on a conference, at a conference. So I'm 3 months into the church and just getting just lambasted. So I thought, you know, of course, I'm a musician, so I went all dramatic, right? And I thought it's the end of the world, and I thought we're going to have to leave. And I thought I was forever disqualified, and da-da-da-da-da. And the Lord was really gracious. Turns out the guy just overspoke, because when I finally got together to meet with him, he's like, "Well, that's not what I meant at all. I said, you read your own email?" But I sought counsel from guys, you know, to get clarity on, okay, is this what you see? But it was just so different from what he had seen from a music leader before in terms of leadership and in terms of those things. But what that did was show me that the need for constant gentleness, growth, care for people, not just execution of a role and a responsibility and a task, is just so vital in the midst of ministry. Like, you know, it's 101, it's all about people, right? But it's easy to forget that. So the Lord used that to really just cook me for a little bit, and then...
Was there anything he was right about?
I mean, yeah, I had pride in my life. I don't know that it was necessarily in the things that he was looking at.
Yeah.
It was funny. It was like, well, so I can play guitar or piano, and so I started out playing piano, and then I gave the piano away and I played the guitar, not because I prefer, but because there was a pianist that I wanted to allow. But he perceived that as me wanting to be up front, showing how much I can do. You know, so, oh, well, look at him bouncing around and doing da-da-da-da-da. And so it just took a sit around the dining room table at his house to really like walk through it and clarify it. But there was areas of pride in my heart, for sure.
Rule number one, do not answer those kinds of emails by email.
Yeah.
Face to face. I made that mistake. Yeah.
Never send a paper bullet.
Yeah, never send a paper bullet.
Yeah. The old, I did email back. But all I did even back was I said, we have to meet now.
18-point font.
Yeah. All caps. 14 exclamation points.
Any of the other guys want to comment on anything? Yes, sir.
I just wondered if was this a church member, an elder, or a deacon, or that sent you this?
It was my sound man. If you're a sound man, you know what that's like.
Don't make the sound man angry. He holds your life in his hands.
So yeah, he is a church member, faithful, been there for, you know, a long time before. And you know what's great is like through that opportunity to sit then around the dining room table with him, we just crossed this boundary into like really good ministry partners, which I've been blown away at God's grace in terms of just the growth then that happened even as a result of that. It's Romans 8, 28, you know, working out in the midst of that situation. But, yeah.
Kyle, you want to share a little bit about, I know about some of your church journey and some of the things you've been through?
Yeah, you can.
Maybe you don't. I don't know about the look in your face. Maybe you take
the responsibility. Maybe I can just speak over the last 6 years of ministry or so with the Lord in His grace. Not because it's all been bad, no, just a snapshot of one season of ministry. The Lord moving us graciously to Twin City Bible Church under the ministry of Carrie Hardy and the staff and elders there. Really the first ministry, and the Lord slowly revealed this to us, the first ministry that we've been under true expositional week in and week out preaching, and what that does... really what that does to your own heart. I mean, I maybe commiserate's the wrong term, but what I appreciate about Todd's ministry every time he teaches and preaches is it's personal as well. He's not afraid to say, this is what the Lord did to me. And so I can say similar things. Being under the preaching of the ministry of God's Word like I have at Twin City Bible Church has just been this slow, steady, gracious, yet painful unpeeling of the onion of my heart of just callous and sin and pride and all those things that the Lord, as Todd also says, is gracious to do slowly and incrementally so he doesn't crush you, which he has every right to do. And then also alongside the preaching and the teaching ministry, the real shepherding that happens at our ministry, especially the partnership that I have with our senior pastor, Carrie Hardy, where when those moments do happen and I come to him and say, okay, help me navigate what's going on here, he patiently listens, counsels, encourages. This is another season. The Lord is going to stay faithful. He's been faithful. And so I don't have, by God's grace, in this season of ministry, even anything close to what Aaron or maybe others have gone, again, because of Carrie's preparatory ministry. He was, and I know a lot of you men or some of the men you work with, they're in this boat for about 12 years. He would faithfully pick, lead the songs, take his guitar off, walk over to the pulpit, preach, go back, lead the final song. And so that his he slowly took it from just kind of a piano and very, in quotes, I use this term, hopefully most of us know, conservative ministry, just kind of singing out of a hymnal, to slowly adding newer songs, different instruments, to the point where he was utilizing the full orb of music ministry and the ministers at our church, to where I came in and it was like, I don't have any plowing work to do. He basically said, take whatever I've done, as feeble as it was, and just with the skill that you have, and that you just take it and run. And that's all I've been able to do. And doesn't mean it's always going to be that way, but I haven't had that kind of, in quotes, opposition to my ministry. It's more been because I think in God's grace I haven't had to fight those battles. He's given me a season where he says, you know what, it's time to keep working on your heart in this season of sweet ministry. And so for me, it's just learning. Last night's sermon was so helpful from Jerry of saying, yeah, there's that fine line between humility and self-pity. Of course I'm not worthy to be doing this. Of course I'm not worthy to be comforted. Of course I'm not worthy to have my sins forgiven. And yet, when it goes into self-pity, it goes into what Todd just said. It's failing to believe the promises of God to forgive you and to care for you and to grow you. And I think those are just the lessons I've been learning, is that I have been harboring that the lie of either I'm in the ditch of self-righteousness and of course I deserve this position, or I'm in the ditch of self-pity and I can't do this anymore. And Carrie, especially in his ministry in my life, has just been a steadying, really stabilizing force use of, through his preaching and his one-on-one counseling. So it's my own sanctification has been the storm in these last 6 years, but ministry has been sweet in those times. So
let's expand on that, because one of my other questions was, let's talk about the senior pastor's role in your ministry. And this could be very personal. It doesn't even have to be, you know, principles hard and fast. But how is your relationship with your senior pastor? And it's all positive. But what role does your senior pastor, and I know you guys and your interaction with your senior pastor. I know that the Lord has smiled on that. We're very thankful for the men that we're able to serve with. So tell me a little bit about how the lead pastor, the pastor teacher in your church, how you interact with him and what his role is in your music ministry. Cameron, you want to start?
Well, I serve at Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, and so I'm under Pastor Justin McKitterick, and very thankful for his leadership, humble leadership, I would say exemplary in that characteristic, very humble. And from day one, he's, shepherded me, discipled me. I mean, day one, we started going through Coughlin's book, Worship Matters, and just seeking to be on the same page in these matters, philosophically, etc. And so there hasn't been a great deal of divergence from where we're heading, and yet, of course, there's going to be different preferences and different desires, and I've been thankful that he's brought that up over time and exposed some of my blind spots and asked, hey, let's meet with you, and there's another pastor on staff who has some musical skill. Hey, let's meet, let's get together, let's, you know, look at some recent services and just examine where do you think you're at, is this going in the direction that we want it to go? And of course, my heart is tempted to rear up and go, oh, I think it's going great, and what's the problem? And can it be that bad that we have to meet? But no, he's just wanting to make sure that we're going the same direction. And you know, that kind of James 3, wisdom from above, being open to reason, and that who is wise and understanding among you, let him show up by the meekness which is produced by wisdom. Right? Okay, that's what I need in those meetings. And I've received feedback. This seems a little dry. It seems a little stodgy. And I go, oh no, it can't be. And then, yeah, you know what? It is. It is. It really is. And so those have been very helpful interactions. That, and he'll tell you, and this isn't slander, he is not a musician whatsoever. You know, he knows nothing about music. He's actually a wonderful singer. He doesn't know it. But he knows nothing about music. But his feedback has been the most valuable feedback that I've received from anyone. Because we share the same philosophical heartbeat. And so believing the best in those moments has been really key. And the temptation not to is there. Mm-hmm. But it's always beneficial. Blessing to be home.
Yeah, I know from church to church, sometimes the relationship between the pastor and the music guy can be different. I think our kind of leadership structure is quite different, where it's very delegated to me, and there's not a whole lot of interaction on a real regular basis about music ministry. Not to say that he doesn't care, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't agree, or we're not on the same page. There was, you know, foundational stuff, I'd say, in the early months or years I was there, but now we're sort of in a I get you, you get me sort of a phase of the relationship. And you know, we discuss things occasionally, and he communicates if you're going in a direction I don't like, I'll let you know. But it's a very much more of a delegated responsibility, where he's basically handed the whole thing off to me. We do still talk occasionally about it, but it's worked well, and I think some of it's a matter of the personality of your pastor and the relationship you have, and his approach. I think he handles other ministries in that way as well, just more of a hands-off rather than a micromanaging approach. So a little bit different, but it still works.
Austin?
Same topic.
Yeah, I've had the privilege to be at two different churches with lead pastors. The first church, I can't remember any real issues that I could come to mind. I was more responding or reporting to the administrative pastor, and there was especially when I came in as a young guy. There was some time where I had to learn just the wisdom of older godly men's counsel, and that I didn't know everything just because I had a music degree. And one example of that was when we first came in. You know, he sat me down and gave me the list and said, like, "Here's our songs. We're 50% traditional. We're 50% contemporary as it relates to songs." I'm looking at the contemporary list, I'm like, "He is exalted." That was written before I was born. I mean, do you call that contemporary? Maybe to some people it is. And so I remember thinking, like, I'm being younger, I thought, "Oh man, I want to get these songs in." And I see some of the songs that we're struggling with. I want to get some of that in. And his counsel was so great. We didn't necessarily agree eye to eye on all of the particular song selections. We had to work through that, but gradually over time we would work one in and we would phase another one out, instead of just letting me as a young whippersnapper come in and just be like, "Hey, church that I just met, here's your new song repertoire," which would have been devastating for the church. And so I learned from him just the wisdom of when older godly men have wisdom that you can employ in your music ministry. It's great. And then the second thing I'd say, something I'm still very new to Grace Bible Church of Naples with Pastor Steve, and him and I are still growing in our relationship of how we relate to one another. And it can be easy when you've poured your heart and soul into something either that they've asked you to do, or you've had an idea to do, like, "Hey, I've got this great idea, here's what it's going to look like, here's all the work that I've done to prepare for it, it's going to be something new, I think it's going to be really encouraging for the congregation," you know, only to have something come back and say, "You know, actually, I don't think that's what's going to be best for the body, so let's do this." And you can be tempted to feel like, "Man, I sunk hours into this, I've talked to people about this, this was even mentioned as something that, yeah, actually, we can give that a try." And then as it got closer and as the details became more clear, it was like, "Oh, brother, I don't think we can go in this direction this time." And being willing to say, at the end of the day, what's best for the body is most important. And when in your relationship with your senior pastor, to say the two of you have the same goal. Yeah, make sure that that's your goal. That the same goal is what is best for the body, what is most God glorifying. And if you can do that, and you can communicate openly and just say, hey, sometimes when we talk about a particular thing, I'm assuming what you mean, and I'm actually not understanding what you mean. So instead of just keep going along like this, so I just miss details and drop things and do things the wrong way, I just need to be real honest about, hey, I need clarity on this. Can you explain to me how this is going? And that's been tremendously helpful. We had a meeting like that just recently, just to say, help me understand when you're saying these types of things, help me understand best to know what you believe is best for the body at this point, so that we can partner together and not feel like there's this tension between us, which sometimes is just, it's perceived. It's not actually real. It's a miscommunication. So that's been helpful. It's just making sure you hope the best in love, you believe the best in love, and then when you don't have clarity on something, go and talk about it as quick as you can. Don't let a little root of bitterness or something get in there.
Any thoughts or comments or questions related to that? Yes, sir.
What I've heard is there's a lot of leadership you do in terms of the type of music that's done and your background, and that you work with your senior pastor on all of that, and probably in some cases some of you will set your own direction, as I've heard. How much of it is related as well to not just what pieces you're doing, but how do you work towards elevating the audience, the people, the congregation, I shouldn't say audience, the congregation that's listening, so that they understand what constitutes good music versus not necessarily as good music, whether it's contemporary or more traditional?
I don't know that I do anything directly to say this is good music, or like teaching wise explicitly, but I do it in the way of sort of a gatekeeping, where I would try to be very careful about, you know, by example, what I would do and what I would not do, and just try to not put any music that I wouldn't consider good music before the congregation, and hopefully, and just repeatedly putting those things. And we actually have that happen when people occasionally come to our church from a totally different church background, and I had a family recently come, like, they're like, we got to learn all new songs. We don't know any of these songs. All of the songs we know are the ones on the radio, and you guys don't do any of those songs. And it wasn't a year later they came back to me and they're like, we love all the stuff we switched to. This is so much better. You know, we're so thankful that we've learned how much better church music, you know, Christian music can be. And so it's more just by example and by presenting those things to them. And I often find in conversations when I have to try to explain to people what is good music and what is bad music, it is very hard to do that in a way that doesn't offend people, that they understand that it accomplishes what you're trying to accomplish. I don't know if you guys have experienced some of that, where there's almost an immediate perception of, you know, snobbery, or of why is your taste better than this person's taste. And you know, it can be much more easily demonstrated and set by example, in my experience.
Some of you other guys, I think that's a good question to keep poking at. Let me ask it. Let me expand on Ralph's question. Is why is it that you think people who come into your church, let's say they're a rescue from like a wacky mega church or something, and they come into your church, you know, skidding in sideways, bruised and bleeding and loving their whatever kind of music, and initially it's a hard sell for them, and it's very difficult, and then, at least I've experienced this, and then maybe, like you said, a year in, they're like, wow, we love it. Why is that? Let's explore that a little bit. What is it that is compelling to them about it? It's not just, oh, well, they do it this way, so I guess we'll, when in Rome, do as the Romans. What is it about that, about the way it's presented, that's different, that people are hungry for, and that they can resonate with, even if it means adjusting some of their previous tastes and preferences.
I'll pass the mic up, but in that case of that family, it was the fact of them not realizing how profoundly the truth could be communicated in song form. They hadn't even known that was possible.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with our piano playing or guitar playing or the skill of the arrangements. They don't fall in love with the style. In fact, I know some of the people in our church still don't prefer it stylistically. But they love the body because they become well taught, functioning as the body is designed to function. So they love the Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 dynamic of singing to one another. They love that they can hear their neighbors singing. Right, so they fall in love with proper ecclesiology, which drives their love for the music, whether or not they still listen to the radio or not. I don't really care. I care that they love the truth, and they do.
Sure. Yeah, I think jumping on that, those two primary passages, it's a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding from where they've been that it is a teaching ministry. Music is teaching ministry for good or for bad. And it can complement the pulpit ministry, or it can hinder it, or they can both be going a wrong direction. And so when all of us are filtering songs through that, what is this teaching our people? It really creates a kind of a really small filter through which some songs come through and they're usable, others are not. So Cameron did touch on even some logistical things if you leave the lights on because we're singing to one another. It's more important for you to hear your neighbor sing than to hear the proficiency of the musicians striving for. I love the term that I think comes from Piper. I read it in Coughlin and I use it all the time. Undistracting excellence. We're not distracting people because we're really skillful in drawing attention to ourselves. We're not distracting people because we haven't practiced, and our mistakes are what draws their attention to it. And so I think the teaching aspect, the logistical aspects that each of us try to use, that just from a visual and audio standpoint, does show our showcase that philosophy. And I think also it's a helpful illustration in my mind, at least, of acting like. If you go to a museum or something and you walk around with a curator, they know different pieces. They want to show it to you. They want to explain it to you. This is why this is on display here. I think in brief snapshots over long periods of time, the way that you introduce and bridge between songs helps people understand also why you do what you do, whether it's just caught or you explicitly teach it. So if you're saying, now we're entering into a musical prayer, perhaps they've never thought that their singing, when directed to God, is prayer. Therefore, what we pray to God should match what God reveals about himself and his word, and match this prayers that we have as examples in Scripture. Or we're singing a song of adoration, therefore it must match what God reveals about himself in his written word. Confession. Does this really call sin what it is? And then do we assure people this is the forgiveness that's offered in Christ? And again, if you're looking for clear examples of those categories as you walk through your order of service, that's going to, again, put a really small, fine filter on the songs that you present to your people. But a word of warning. Asim's talked about, be careful not to take something that we say and now go and say, all right, I'm going to change everything in our church to match this. Again, submit to the leadership, talk with it through them, make sure you're rowing in the same direction. Even if you hear things, say, hey, we should probably think about that more. Be wise, be careful, care for the sheep, not just some new ideas that you want to implement, but.
Yes, sir.
I've got a follow-up question, maybe back to the pastor shepherding. The relationship you guys have with the rest of your elders, how would you describe that? And some of you may be elders as well, but how do you involve your ministry with those men and vice versa?
So I am one of the elders. We have 13 counting staff guys, and they're not involved at all. I mean, the lay elders, other than just like if they like something or don't like something, they'll come and talk to me. But it's not a planning team. You know, that'd be a staff thing for us. And I think it should always be the willingness to dialogue between and to receive things, but. Generally, you know, we've got a very unanimous philosophy of ministry, and as long as I'm operating under that, you know, which is funny to your question, when you say a good song terminology, like my first question was like, what do you mean by good song? You know, because like that's such a broad term, right? And we got to the point of that it's actually like, well, lyrics, truth is the driving thing, and I would advocate for a good song, or you say good music, and good music is so subjective. Is that an organ? Is that classical? Is that contemporary? Is that bluegrass? Good night. You know, some people would say no. You know,
they are wrong.
Well, so my point though in that is that like, is the lyrics that drive it, and to, as we've experienced at our church, and I think some of you guys are similar. The broader that you can paint a musical picture with undistracting excellence, the more you can help people realize it's not about the style or the music per se, it's about that being a vehicle for the truth. And if that's well done and appropriate to the truth, then people get on board with it no matter what, and they realize, maybe I don't like bluegrass, but I love that truth. Maybe I don't like the orchestra, but I love that truth. And you'll get people on all sides of those issues. So,
may I respond to that, please? Because it was not just music, it was also lyrics. And I think a lot of what is done in church music is worship through word and music. But when we study music, we study what makes music good. And so we should, I think, have an idea of what makes good music. And so, like just like last night, I think you did some old-timey music. Was it this morning? Some old-timey music.
This morning, yeah.
Yeah, and that was great. I loved that. And it's not something I probably would have studied in school when I was going through schooling. But nevertheless, it's quality music done in worship. I guess that's what I was getting to in my question.
Well, my question, sorry, you said dialogue, right? What made it good? Because it was old timey, or
no? It just
because it was well done.
It was performed well.
Ah,
and,
kicker.
And,
right?
Pardon?
That's kind of the kicker, though.
Yeah.
It's like if it's well done, then it can be a suitable vehicle.
And the text was elevating.
Right.
So the combination of the two. It isn't just that the music is great, because I've been in places where you do great music, but the worship foundation isn't necessarily.
Yep. Yep.
I think a way that I would articulate that too is that, and I tell this to the choir a lot, so last night we sang God and God Alone, very kind of a classical, you know, traditional, and then, but the Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning, we did Thank You Jesus for the Blood Applied, which is a Cherry Gale, very contemporary song that Jerry actually switched me on to, and we did. Then I said, hey guys, it's a totally different feel. Thank you, Jesus. For the blood. I mean, excuse me.
Yeah.
That's the idea. And what I was telling them is excellence in this context is being faithful to the sound world that you're in at the moment, to the style. The style that matches the text, and doing it in a compelling way that is both refreshing and encouraging to people, and also matches the text. So it's kind of like a musical fidelity to that style, or you could call it like musical integrity. Is that a primary importance? Absolutely not. You know, if my choir sang it in a classical style, it would be 100% fine. But from that secondary aspect of good music, I think that's part of it, is owning what it means to really nail it, and then to enter into that style and deliver it as excellently as possible. And it's hard sometimes, because, you know, I'm not very cool. So it's hard to get them to say cool. Yes, sir.
I appreciate your... The way that you explained it is that music is a vehicle to deliver the truth, but it's done with undistracted excellence, undistracting excellence. Because I've heard good music on an orchestra-sized scale that's in a church setting, but it's incredibly distracting because it's sometimes an over-the-top production, and it's the volume is set too high, and you can't hear the person next to you. Or maybe you can, but it's stylistically, and I'm trying to be careful with even saying the word stylistically, but it's in a... It's a style that could be fine, but it's almost like an exaggerated style where you have, it's pulling away from the truth part of it, where it's distracting.
The frame up is the picture.
Yeah.
It's more about showing up.
And it's
like Dave Lansdale versus the Dan Kreider.
Yeah. And so, Dan, I appreciate how you actually you deliver excellence, but even just your brief scripted introductions to music keep pulling our hearts back to the truth of the text that we're about to sing, and how to deliver it with excellence, but it's always about the truth that's being sung. No matter what the style, it's always about the truth of it. So
let's unpack that a bit more, because I think this is a very, very good question to try to articulate. I probably nobody disagrees with what he just said, but it's not only enough for us to kind of assent to it, it's very helpful to be able to quantify it and to be able to articulate it to others. And so how would you guys, let's dig into that a little further. How do we keep that excellence, that desire for excellence, from becoming a show? How do we make it, for lack of a better word, worshipful and compelling, where the people say, man, I'm all on board with this. This is about the Lord. This is not a show. How do we do that, cultivate that?
One of the books, the worship books I had to read in seminary, I think it's called Jubilate, was it called. And there was this whole section on how you evaluate different forms of music. And church music specifically, he called a functional art. So that part of what makes it excellent is how well it fulfills its function. So he gave some examples of other functional arts, like a pure classical piece is not a piece of functional music. It's just to be enjoyed for its own sake. But a functional, you know, piece might be something like a movie soundtrack, where does it help that scene, or background music in a commercial or something like that? Does it help sell the product? And he said, you know, the function of church music, it has a whole other reason it's there, and it would be considered excellent if it helps fulfill that function. It would be considered poor if it distracts from that function. So if we understand what we're trying to accomplish in corporate worship, that we're trying to direct people's attention to sing and to focus on the Lord, then it sort of redirects, you know, like he was saying, like a really intricate, over-the-top, you know, might be excellent in one venue, but you bring it into the church, and all of a sudden, that's not excellent anymore, because part of what makes it excellent is it helping to fulfill its function? And so we have to keep, you know, considering the music as a functional art, not just a pure art that exists for its own sake.
I just had a thought on that. This may be a ridiculous thought, but I don't think it is, or else it could be really awkward. Okay, so the fallacy then, I 100% agree, if you take it too far to the extreme, then music becomes pure utility, and that, of course, is not good. Then music only becomes the vehicle for delivering the text. What about saying that would be like saying the music is the wrapper around the food, which is to be discarded, whereas we're supposed to eat the waffle cone?
Yeah,
I don't know. Maybe
we
have
might
some taco shell.
Well, and you might say that to counter that the part of the function is to elevate people's emotions and to elevate their. It's not purely to get the text in your ears and in your brain.
Otherwise, we just read the text.
Yeah. So the fuller function, the fuller sense you have of what true worship is, then you figure out how can music better fulfill that role and that function.
Otherwise, why would God say, praise him with loud crashing cymbals?
Yeah.
And we would say, no, that's going to get in the way of the text. And yet there it is.
Yeah.
You know, loud trumpets and cacophonous instruments.
I have found at least one of the important things to do is to respond to bad times and to mistakes rightly. You know, to show that you're not idolizing excellence to such a degree as that, you know, when the guitarist, because it's usually a guitarist, starts the intro and forgets the capo, or has the capo on and forgets to take it off, and then the piano comes in and like you're trying to adjust and you realize,
I just gotta wave this thing off.
Like, do you do it with a frown and a mean face? And a rah, 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 you know, I can't believe that. And afterwards, you're just like railing on the guitar. So you just, hey, these things happen. You know what? We're not here about that. We're here about this. And you restart and you re-engage and away you go. Like, responding in those moments does a great deal of shepherding and teaching, not only to your church, but to your musicians. And your guitarist will appreciate you treating them well for that.
kind of a follow-up. I know in many congregations, discussions on traditional or modern brings to life conversations that really we want to redirect them on the truth. Like, your focus isn't necessarily the aesthetics, but the truth that's behind it, within bounds. What's interesting, even within our congregation, which is a little bit more multi-generational, it's materialized in discussion on whether or not applause is appropriate or not appropriate in the worship setting. Thoughts?
Our thoughts.
And we don't have answers for it. That has become not modern or traditional, but is applause appropriate or not in the worship setting?
Okay, I'll take a crack at this one. I don't like the applause thing. I grew up in a church that was and it was all a facade, and even as a younger person, I was really bothered by it. I knew it wasn't right. It was a show. We were an old-fashioned Baptist church that one day decided we were going to try to pretend to be super contemporary and cool. It was very, very cringy, and it was not honoring the Lord. It was not accompanied by faithful exposition. It was very grieving. So I brought that baggage here, and we have a church that doesn't work that way here. I mean, the singing is louder here, okay, at the conference, but this is what we do on a Sunday, and people just love to sing, and when I put the wheels in the ditch, they're like, it's okay, thank you for serving, we love you, it's all right. Like, so it's a really sweet congregation. Well, they applaud at the end of anthems, and I was just going to get like this, and I remember talking to Jerry about it, because sometimes I would try to, like, talk through it, you know, and suppress it. And I remember telling Jerry was asking me, he's like, what, why do you do that? I was like, well, I'm just, I don't, you know, my background, all this, and applause, and he looked at me, and he said, believe me, it was very nice, he's like, well, that's your problem. Don't bring that here, they're just saying thank you, praise
that's right.
you.
That's right.
And it's an amen.
Yeah,
they're saying thank you, they're also saying I agree.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
And let's be honest, sometimes, because we want to make sure nobody thinks we're charismatic, which used to be, you know, all expression used to be a pneumatology position, which I'm glad to say is no longer true, but yeah, something, give me a chance to respond, and we haven't built in our liturgy a way for them to respond, so it is a way, and it's a bummer, because we brought that from the concert house of applause, but it isn't necessarily applause in their heart. Yet, let's admit this to ourselves. They don't applaud after a ballad. They want to applaud after a loud number, a climactic anthem. So I think it's a blend of thank you, and there is some cultural trigger to it. I just don't think we should over freight the morality, even if it is a culturally informed trigger. Early in my ministry, I actually this was really dumb, but I declared there will be no applause. Don't applaud. And it was dumb. And I retracted it. So it would be one of many dumb things.
I think about 1 Thess 5 and Paul's instruction there. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. I think it's an expression like that. And if you had such a strict conscience on that, you'd almost say, I can't abide by what Paul says here.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, actually, my background in music is primarily in opera performance. And when you go into traditional recital settings, there is an etiquette regarding applause. If a person begins a song cycle, it is etiquette not to clap until the end of that song cycle. It is like the unwritten rule. And so that was in formal settings when I was doing my education. And then I remember I'd have my own voice students that would give a recital, and I'd get up there as the zealous young academic and make sure I explain to the parents why they can't clap for their daughter, because the etiquette is you may not applaud. And then as I got older, I you see these parents and their daughter would sing and they would clap, or their son would sing and they would clap. And I just thought, yes. Like, as I got older, I just thought, I was able to let go of that a little bit and just think, there's maybe an aspect of that as well.
Something on that.
Yeah, just, if it happens organically. Yeah, anyway.
So, yeah, this is good. We have time for one final, at least one final question. Yes.
About that just real quick. What Jerry's really saying to Dan at that point is this. You are to make yourself uncomfortable. We regularly make ourselves personally uncomfortable to make them comfortable. Mm-hmm. I don't mean spiritually ignoring sin, you understand. I'm not talking about their conscience being comfortable. Just saying, each of you, for some it's going to be pulling back. That would be more me. For you it's more pushing yourself out. But we don't just get to be ourselves. We are bending ourselves into a pretzel if that's what it takes to serve. I mean, go study again 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Two chapters about, I'll trim the edges off any cultural whatever, if that's a barrier between you and truth, then I'll throw that away in a heartbeat. Things that could be my right that I would set aside. It's an extension of that principle, and that's part of what we're saying is, so if you're uncomfortable with applause, but that's natural to your people, and over time you want to leave them somewhere else, go ahead. But for now, make yourself uncomfortable to serve others. That's what we're called to do.
Yeah.
And that question, I'm
That's
sorry.
That's a great thought. Yes, sir.
Has there been any point in y'all's lives where you've grown weary of Christian music? And within that, what are your thoughts on secular music?
I don't know how representative this is of what the others up here, sort of how they think, but I grew up for the longest time, even as a believer, not really listening to Christian music just for enjoyment. Like, I definitely listened to it in church and loved it as part of worship and those sorts of things. But as far as just listening to music for listening to music's sake was never really a part of what I did. And I was always discerning in the secular music I listened to. I always try to be careful of what I'm listening to in various different ways. But I think there's
great
applause.
Yes.
Is that applause or is that thank you?
But I don't know. I think there's a place, there's a place for it. It's not, it can definitely be the kind of thing that has the wrong place in our hearts and in our, lives. But, there's definitely an appropriate place for it when used with discernment.
In your private life, you don't mean in public worship.
Yeah, not in public worship. Yeah, there are some churches up in our area that do about 50%. Maybe not 50%, 25% secular music in the corporate worship service. We have a lot of the big mega churches around us. And I'm surprised sometimes. They'll start off with something, just something that's popular right now on the, the charts. And, there's a lot of that going on. Don't do that. I'm talking specifically about just, in my car when I'm driving.
Which is a novelty.
Yeah.
That's never existed.
Let's do one more brief one that I'll get to, and we can spill into tomorrow. We're going to do the same thing again, and it'll actually be a little longer tomorrow. So we'd love to receive more questions from you guys. Let me just to cut in a couple minutes we have left, I want to ask you guys about this. We've sort of touched on it, in some ways. How do you, so you have in your congregation lots of different stylistic preferences, of course. how do you keep unity in that? How do you find the moderate middle for your congregation? How do you keep from creating division? You know, the issue of multiple services with different service types. How do you see the differences as you bring your people together as a strengthening, not a dividing? Cameron, you look like you're not.
I open the Bible, I'm ready.
Go ahead.
Philippians 2 has something to say about this. I think unity is a no-brainer if Christianity is legitimate. That's what Paul says here. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, etc. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And so I just think singing about those things, mature Christians don't get caught up on things that are inconsequential and do not assert minor preferences as dogma. And so I just think the maturity of the congregation in general in that area of unity is going to bleed into the music. And so often I like to bring up, we do song requests periodically on Wednesday nights, and it's a little bit more informal time where I can just kind of talk between songs, and I like to bring up a quote from Coughlin, I believe, in his Worship Matters, where he says, our approach to music should not be, what will you sing for me, but what can I sing for you?
Daniel Block.
Okay.
Excellent. Yep.
Okay.
I was thinking that as you said it.
Yeah. Okay.
Say it again.
Wrong source.
Say it again for the kids in the back.
Okay. All right. Wrong source. But Daniel Block. Yeah. Not what can you sing for me, but what can I sing for you? And I'll regularly communicate that to the congregation. This should be our heart. Not only looking out for your own interests, but the interests of others, considering others more significant than yourselves. And so, just instructing in that heart in general, and if your people are under the regular teaching of God's word, that's going to be happening. That's maturity is going to influence in a very positive way that dynamic in music.
So. Yep. One of the things that helps for us in that is when I get the chance to talk to people, I'll take them to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which talks about multitude of gifts, right? The health of that. And if you have one style and, for example, one band, then that's what you get. So I talked to them about some of the relationship between the fact that there are multiple musicians with multiple styles and multiple capacities. And if you give them all the opportunity to express themselves in that, then there's some health to that. That the diversity of all those things wrapped together unto the same end of edifying the church and glorifying the Lord. If that's a mandolin, great. If that's a banjo, great. If that's an electric guitar, great. If it's a violin, great. How can you use those for the edification of the body onto that end? People kind of go, oh, okay. Yeah, I get that.
So music ministry itself, done rightly, led rightly, is a call to maturity in the congregation.
Yeah.
Well, thank you guys. We're gonna do this tomorrow at the second half of the intensive. I think I'd love to hear from you guys more, and there's a lot of questions you have. I have some more, but we don't have to get to them. So we're going to wrap it up. Thank you guys for your contribution, and thank you, Pastor Todd, for being here. All right, so we have a couple minutes. There's going to be a meeting in here at 5 for the music degree. You're welcome to stay for that. You're welcome to call others for that. You're welcome to leave and not come to this whenever you want. But in either case, thank you, and we'll see you tonight.